All right, we're in the book of Philippians. We're in the second chapter, and we actually stopped, I think, at verse 11, but I'd like to go back because it's so important to keep things in the flow, to keep it in the context. And this is, he actually starts earlier talking about how Jesus, who being in the form of God, we know that Jesus is God, don't we? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. John 1. And then in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh. Speaking of Jesus. Okay. And then the writer of Hebrews, God calls Jesus God. Your throne, O God. Okay. Your scepter is everlasting. Okay. So Jesus, being God, did not think being deity was so important to retain it. He thought the redemption of humanity was more important than maintaining his position in heaven. Consequently, he humbled himself from that deity position, if you will, and came to earth in the body as a human being, which the Virgin Mary birthed. Then he humbled himself further by dying a very embarrassing and very painful, torturous death, the death of the cross. Because of that, God has highly exalted him. That just simply means that he's above everything. Every name that you can name, he highly exalted him, has given him a name above every name in heaven, every name in earth, and every name under the earth. That pretty well covers it. You understand that at the name of Jesus, now the name is Jesus. It's not Christ. And it's very important that you know that. When you look at the 16th chapter of John, Jesus said, in my name you cast out devils. You speak with new languages. You take up serpents. If you drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt you. And you lay hands on the sick and they recover. In what name? Not in the name of Christ, but in the name of Jesus. Christ simply tells you that he's anointed. Jesus identifies that body as who he is, just like your name identifies you. So the name God gave him, remember, Mary is not the one who named Jesus. When Gabriel appeared to her, I don't know what I said, but I should have said Mark. Thank you. John 1 is in the beginning, was the word, John 1:1. Okay, and then Mark 16, you start with verse 15. Thank you. But it's the name of Jesus that we're to grasp, because every knee must bow to the name of Jesus. Now, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we bow to the name. We accept the Lordship of Jesus. We recognize him as the Christ, the one anointed by God. Okay? And God gave him that name. Well, I don't know that. A lot of people, the reason I'm saying this, a lot of people today are using other names. And they're praying in other names. And Jesus himself said to go to the Father in his name, in the name of Jesus. Our access to the Father is through Jesus. There's no other name given among men whereby we may be saved except the name Jesus. And we're in a society today that is wanting to suppress and trying to tell you that it's politically incorrect to use the name of Jesus. I'm telling you, don't back down. Jesus is the only name that has the power. And we must utilize that name. He's given us that name not just to have a name to say, I'm a Christian or whatever. That name is to be utilized to exercise authority in earth. Our body gives us the legal authority to operate in the natural realm. Jesus, the name of Jesus, gives us the authority to operate in the spirit realm. Okay? That name has authority, heaven, earth, under the earth. You see that? Every tongue must acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when that happens, God's glorified. When you acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, it's glorifying God. It's bringing honor to God. Okay? Now, the next verse is what I really want to count down on, where Paul commends the Philippians for always being obedient, even in his absence. And then he exhorts them with this statement, work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I want to just break this down. I want us to look at it. Number one, work out simply means to accomplish or finish. Okay? Salvation is the Greek word soteria, which means rescue or safety. And then fear is the word phobos, alarm or fright. A reverential fear of God is what he's actually referring to. And fear and trembling. Trembling is quaking with fear. In other words, to get into the presence of God should be absolutely awesome to you. And working out the salvation. Now, I mentioned this back, I don't know, some time ago. Hasn't been all that long. About salvation in three parts. Okay? Salvation, you have been, you are being, you will be. Okay? Or I could say salvation is past, salvation is present, and salvation is future. Now, the past is absolutely critical to the present and the future. If there's not a past, there won't be a present and a future. Now, let me explain all that. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature or creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The salvation he's talking about here is dealing with the inner man, the spirit, which agrees with John, the third chapter, where Nicodemus came to John, and Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand that. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. The salvation that we're talking about here to work out is spirit. Your spirit saved. You're born again. When you're born again, your body's not saved. When you're born again, your soul's not saved. Your mind, will, and emotions aren't saved. It's the life of God. You're receiving the life of God into your spirit. And by receiving the life of God in you, death departs. You understand? Where we were separated from eternal life, now we have eternal life imparted into us. That's what's called the new birth. Now, that's on the inner man, inside, the hidden man of the heart, is the way Peter's referring to it. So this has to be worked out. What took place on the inside of you must be worked to the outside. And this is where religious people split hairs over things, because they think if a person accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they make a mistake, then they have to get saved all over again. They have to get born again. You cannot be born again. No more than you can naturally be born again, you cannot be spiritually born again but one time. And if you reject that new birth, if you reject that Savior, there is no more hope for salvation. You just rejected the only one that could save you. You can see this in the 6th chapter of Hebrews and also in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, okay? there's no more sacrifice for sin because people reject the sacrifice, okay? So, you have Jesus on the inside. That's to be worked on the outside. It has to be worked out. Now, we know that the way you work this out, we're talking about the nature of God. The nature of God is to be worked out. Where we used to follow the nature of Adam, the nature of sin, the nature of the world, the nature of the devil, you can call it whatever. Where we used to follow that nature, we are now to reprogram ourselves to follow the new nature, the divine nature of God on the inside of us. In order to do that, our minds must be renewed. Now we're talking about the soul, the salvation of the soul. James 1:21 says that we're to desire that engrafted Word of God, the implanted Word of God, which is able to save our souls. It's able to save our souls. But it's not going to do you any good on a page. You have to get it in your heart, and you have to apply it in your life. You understand? It comes from the inside, and we work it to the outside. Okay? For instance, when you're born again, where does it start? You have to believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead. Is that what Romans 10 tells us? And then you acknowledge what you believe. You believe it on the inside, and then you acknowledge it on the outside. If you don't believe it on the inside, all the acknowledging in the world is not going to do a thing. You understand? But if you believe it on the inside, then you're to let it flow through the outside. You're to make that acknowledgement. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Is that what Paul said? Don't be ashamed of the new birth. Don't be ashamed of who you are. And in this day and age, Christians don't want to be identified. They're afraid that they may be ostracized for being a Christian. I'm telling you, this is the time to stand up and be counted for the Lord. And if people have a problem with me identifying with Jesus, I'm not the one with the problem. They're the one with the problem. And I can tell you, when they face the judge of all the earth, they go, wish they knew the Jesus I knew. Or I know. You understand? So we have an obligation to get this out of us to where people can not only hear it, but they can see it demonstrated in our lives. Okay? So in Romans 12:2, he tells us not to be conformed to the world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Now, when you get your mind renewed with the Word of God, and this is the key to working out your salvation, you can't do it without renewing your mind. I'll promise you that. It's done through the mind because your soul controls your life, saint or sinner. So we renew our minds to where we get our minds thinking like the nature on the inside instead of what's going on the outside. We were programmed, until we were born again, we were programmed to follow the flesh, to follow the reasoning, to follow the senses. And we're more in tune with that than we are with the Spirit. Now, that bothers me. That bothers me. Especially when I try to minister to people. They get a doctor's report. They believe the doctor's report, which is a natural scientific report. That's coming out of a natural world. And yet God gives a report that by the stripes of Jesus we're healed. That's coming out of the spirit world. That is supernatural. Supernatural overrides natural. Why is it that we want to hold to the natural and not grasp the supernatural and change the natural? Work it out. It's not enough to have it in your heart. It's not enough to say, I believe. We must get it from the inside to the outside, and that's done by getting the Word of God programmed in our mind to where we believe God more than we believe anything else. And we screen everything through the Word of God. And that's really what 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 3 through 5 is talking about. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, mighty through God, and pulling down the strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's done in the thinking. You understand? In the thinking, in the mind. And we must get our thinking right. That's why we're so goofed up. Because our thinking's been goofed up. And when we get to where we're thinking like God thinks, then we'll get the results that God gets. You understand? Now, He's on the inside. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, does He not live in our hearts? The Word of God says He lives in our hearts by faith. So then Jesus lives on the inside of me. Well, do I just want Him on the inside? Do I not want Him manifested on the outside? Do I want just a private Savior to where nobody else knows? In other words, I'll serve God if nobody's watching me. When everybody's watching me, I don't want them to think that I'm weird, so I'll just act like they act. That's hypocritical. And that's not what we're called to do. We're called to get what's on the inside manifested on the outside to where we can be like they thought about Peter and John. They said they're ignorant, unlearned men, but they've been with Jesus. They can say what they want to about the education and you know, I'm no orator. I'm like Paul. I'm rude in speech. I'm, you know, linguistics has never impressed me. But I think I have knowledge of the Word of God. So I'm not impressed with your linguistics. I want to know if you know Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. I want to know if you know the author of the Word. I'm not interested in how well you can articulate it. You understand? From the inside, let's get it to the outside to where it becomes a lifestyle. That's what happened to us naturally. What was programmed into our minds became our lifestyle until we accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and got a nature change. Now, when you get a nature change, you should get a lifestyle change. Right? If you're saved, you should be saved from something. I had a question asked me today, and I thought, you got to be kidding me. Can a demon-possessed person go to heaven? God and the devil do not occupy the same place, you understand. And see, we're saying, well, God's love, you know, God's not going to do this, God's not going to do that. Listen, love of God made the provision. If you're too foolish to take the provision, then you're the one that sealed your destiny, not God. We choose. He won't make us. He won't force us. But I'll guarantee you He won't bend the rules either. If you're going to live eternally with the Lord, then you'll do it through acknowledging Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And accept Him as your Lord and Savior. There is no other way. I was listening just last night to a leading minister. I mean, just let it go at that. That said, that you can go to heaven without Jesus. Islam, Buddhism. That's not what my Bible teaches. My Bible says you must be born again, and the only way you can be born again is the name of Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved except the name of Jesus. Don't fall for those lies. And it's being propagated by leading figures out here that people are worshiping as gods. A minister's not a god. I don't care how many titles he puts on his name. He's supposed to be a voice for God. But if you're not saying what the Word of God says, you're a false voice. We've got to get the truth in us so the truth can come out of us. We work out that salvation. Now, here's what happens. If I renew my mind with the Word of God to where I prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, I know what the Word of God says. This is the will of God. He wrote it. You understand? We have the Word of God. We have the principles of God. And if we get in here, we have the mind of Christ, is what the Bible teaches. But few operate with it. But if we get our minds renewed to where we're thinking the Scriptures, when we get into situations, we immediately refer to the Word of God, not to natural thinking, not to reasoning, but to the Word of God. To where we believe the Word above anything else. Then what happens is it affects your emotions. I want to show you something. You believe Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Okay? He said, "Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives." Now, what did he mean by that? The peace of the world is dependent upon the circumstances. If the circumstances are right, you're at peace. If the circumstances aren't right, you're not at peace. But not so with Jesus, where the Prince of Peace lives on the inside of you. You're at peace, period. You're at peace in the Word of God. Though the storms of life are raging, you can still have the peace on the inside of you. You know, the storm caused the disciples to get upset and think they were going to drown, and Jesus was sleeping in the storm. Why? Because he had peace. Not because he was negligent, not because he didn't care, but because he had peace. And we must learn to rest in the Lord. When you rest in the Lord, you rest in the Word of God, there's just a peace about it. Even when the reports are negative, the circumstances are negative on the inside of you, you just have a peace about it. I've had the Lord to drop things on the inside of me, and I just had a peace. I knew it was done, and things around me got worse. But when you have the peace out of it, you have the assurance on the inside of you, none of those things will move you. You can't lie, Lord. Father, I think you can't lie. I just praise you that what you said has already come to pass. I know with my son, the Lord gave me something, and actually he gave me a word to give him. But in that word, I heard what God said, that he saved. I heard when. Not if. When he's converted. From that day forward, I never doubted his salvation. Now you may have, if you would sing things. I never doubted. I just said to myself, he said he doesn't know it. He'll know it. He'll find out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving him. I appreciate that. I have peace about it. And years later, I saw the manifestation of it. I didn't get any more excited then. I already had it. You see what I'm saying? When the peace of God's ruling your heart, this other stuff's not affecting you. The Word of God comes on the inside of you, and it'll keep your emotions in control to where your emotions are motivated by the Spirit, not by the circumstances. And I'll tell you what else this Word will do. It'll get your will in line with God's will. Remember, the soul's the mind, will, and emotions. So as you work the salvation out, Jesus on the inside, working to the outside, but my cooperation, now unto him is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power that works in you or is active in you. If I allow him to have free reign in my life, then it starts affecting my thinking. And I look at the Word. When I look at the Word, it affects my will. You know, I don't do things I used to do. I will not to. Now, what changed? A nature on the inside of me and a renewing of the mind with the Word of God to where I learned what the will of God was. When I learned what the will of God was, it put a desire in me to get my will conformed to His will. You understand that? And this is the key. I had someone just last week, I think it was, asking me about discipline. I said, well, that's simple. It's real simple. How do you become disciplined? Get your desire strong enough. If your desire gets strong enough, the discipline will be there. People say, I'd like to do this, or I'd like to do that. We'll do it. How do I do it? Desire. When my desire became strong enough for the Lord, I yielded. I was disciplined enough. You understand? The mind, will, emotions, body, the whole being went after Him. But it's desire. Don't let the desire diminish. Don't let the new wear off. Keep it fresh. You keep pursuing, you keep pursuing, you keep pursuing. Paul said, I want to know Him. And see, that should be a cry of our heart. I want to know Him. I know a little. I don't know nearly what I want to know. You understand? That's what you have to tell yourself. I only know a little. I want to know Him more. And when your heart starts getting that hunger and that thirst for righteousness, you're filled. That's an absolute. The Word of God says so. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled. The inside working and bringing the salvation to the outside. You understand? My soul can't be saved until I get my spirit born again. My body won't be saved until my spirit's born again. But once my spirit's born again, now I have a nature in here. I have the assurance that if I'll cooperate, then God will take care of the total man. The work's been done. So we're still waiting for the redemption of the body. That's future. But if we get our minds renewed, we deliver our bodies in this life from all the evil that's in the world. We don't participate. But if you don't get your mind renewed, your body will be participating in the things of the world. Work out your salvation. Does all this make sense to you? It's a discipline that's stimulated by desire. Well, I'd like to work for the Lord. Really? Well, pursue Him with all your heart. It's that simple. Just pursue Him with all your heart. And then as you pursue Him with all your heart, just do what He tells you to do. You know one thing, do one thing. You know two things, do two things. One step leads to the next step. Don't get hung up on positions and careers and all this type stuff. Your purpose in life is to pursue the Lord. You understand? People pursue careers. No, pursue the Lord. People pursue ministry. No, pursue the Lord. Pursue the relationship, the intimacy, the fellowship. And when you pursue that intimacy with the Lord, when you become passionate for the Lord, you'll do the right things. Whatever your career is. But people get hung up on vocation. We need a passion for Jesus. And when we become passionate for Jesus, what's on the inside is going to start working because we're going to start cooperating. We want to read more. We like to sit around and think about Him more. Don't you meditate on the Lord? I mean, you get in the situation, you just sit there and you think about the Lord. You look around, you're in that setting, and I wonder how many of these people really know the Lord. How many of them are reaching out? I was in a setting just here a few days ago, and I thought, you know, if they were not looking that way and look this way, they could get a lot better treatment. I'm talking about looking to Jesus, not to people. Looking to Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? But we tend to look at people instead of the Lord. And yet, Isaiah, in the ninth chapter, the sixth verse, says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Boy, that's a message in and of itself. They're not one and the same. The child had to be born. Mary gave birth to the child. The son was given at the cross. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Okay? That's a message in and of itself. But then it goes on to say, and the government will be upon His shoulders. And His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. It's amazing to me how many people go for counsel and don't go to the Lord, when He is the Wonderful Counselor. I'll promise you that this will be the most solid counsel you'll ever get right here. And it works. All you have to do is apply it. It's like going to a doctor to get a prescription for medicine. Well, it's not going to do you any good if you don't follow the prescription. I mean, if you don't follow the instructions. Right? You can carry it around your pocket all you want to. It won't do you a bit of good. Well, you can carry this Bible under your arm all you want to. It won't do you a bit of good. You have to follow the instructions. You have to read it. You have to know what it says. Take it into you. You understand? Okay? The Wonderful Counselor. The Mighty God. The Everlasting Father. That's talking about Jesus. The new race He started. He fathered a race. The 2 Corinthians 5:17 race. The race that Peter talks about. We're a holy nation. Peculiar people. It's what 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, talks about. There was a first man. There was a second man. There was a first Adam. There was a last Adam. You understand? Adam started a race. The second man started another one. Adam started a natural race. Jesus started a spiritual race. Trace your lineage and your genealogy back through the Spirit. It's a better deal. It's a greater inheritance. You understand? And then you'll begin to understand what's on the inside. You begin to understand what happened at the new birth. Now you have the DNA of the Spirit, of the Heavenly Father. And let me tell you something about that one. It's impeccable. Nothing wrong with it. Doesn't get goofed up. No malfunctions. Perfect. That's a better deal, isn't it? That's what's inside you. Now, we can enjoy the benefits of that by working that to the outside to where we believe inside us and apply it to the outside that this body is a vehicle for the Spirit. It's not to control the Spirit, it's to serve the Spirit. But it's all dependent upon renewing our minds with the Word of God. Getting what's in us worked out. Work out your salvation. It's not enough to say I'm saved. Work it out. Live it. Live your salvation. You don't wait till you die. Live your salvation. Show that you've been rescued. Show that you're in safety. You understand? The other thing Isaiah said was the Prince of Peace. Okay? We don't want to leave that out, do we? Okay. Now, I might have to stop. My time's up, so we'll stop and let you take a short break, and we'll pick back up on the tail end of this, okay?